Let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Habakkuk in the Old Testament. The book of Habakkuk, chapter 1. Habakkuk, chapter 1. While you're turning, just two announcements. Not this Saturday, but the next Saturday. What will that be, the 11th? Yep. At 10 o'clock here at the church, I want to have a meeting with the folks that are going with Karen and I to Israel in December. If you've signed up for the trip, there are 42 folks from our church going. And if you signed up for the trip, I'm going to have a meeting with you to answer your questions about packing and what to wear and food and any question you have. Most of the folks that are going have never been, and you probably have a lot of questions. And if you don't have any questions and you don't want to come, that's fine. If you've been before and you know what to do, you don't have to be there. But a lot of folks, this is their first time, and they're asking a lot of questions. And so I think probably just have a meeting the 11th, 10 o'clock in 417, 18, and you can ask your questions, and we'll try to answer them and give you some idea about what to pack and how to pack and what to expect and what to look for and et cetera, et cetera. And then we have a special treat coming up this Sunday night. Dr. Edgar Fagali, you might remember, was here last year, and he had the three preachers from the Middle East. One boy was from the Sudan. But he had the pastor of the church in Baghdad. Remember that? He turned around and saluted the flag, and we all wept like babies. The three guys are not going to be here. Malad, he's not with him, but Dr. Fagali is coming through and preaching somewhere in the area on Sunday morning, and called and wanted to know if I could use him Sunday night, and I said yes. We'd love to have you again. He's a great guy, and he is the one that founded the church in Beirut that Malad Khalid now pastors. Just a great guy, and so he'll be preaching Sunday night, and he is a great man of God, and I know he'll be a blessing to us. All right, so that'll be Sunday night. I'll be preaching Sunday morning. I finished a message this morning, and for the life of me, I can't remember what it is. But it's good, so you be here, all right? All right, Habakkuk chapter 1. I want to read just a couple of verses here, and we're going to just read a couple of verses out of a couple of chapters here. If you'll look at verse 1, it says, "The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see." The burden. To Habakkuk, what he is receiving in this vision from God about what the second coming of Christ, this was a burden upon him that he bore. He calls it the burden of Habakkuk. All right, now if you look at eight, their horses also are swifter than leopards. And now, who's he speaking of here? Well, he's speaking of the Babylonian army, and he says their horses are swifter than the leopards. He is telling the people that that the Babylonians were coming, and he says that than swifter than leopards and are more fierce than the evening wolves, and their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from far, and they shall fly as the eagle that hasteth to eat. They shall come for all for violence. Their faces shall sup up as the east wind, and they shall gather the captivity as the sand. Verse 10, and they shall scoff at the kings, and the princes shall be a scorn unto them. They shall deride every stronghold, for they shall heap dust and take it. Then shall his mind change. Notice that. Then shall his mind change, and he shall pass over and offend, imputing this his power unto his God. Now look, please, at chapter 3, verse 1. The prayer, now you'll notice in verse 1 of chapter 1, it was a burden. But now in the third chapter, Habakkuk is going to pray for Israel. He is going to pray for his Jewish people. And in verse 1, it says, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet upon Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. Now, what speech did he hear? Well, he heard the burden that we read about in verse 1 of chapter 1. And all these words in between, this was the burden. And he said, Lord, I heard what you had to say to me. I heard what you wanted me to write in this book. I heard your prophecy. And he said that when he heard it, he said he was afraid. He was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman. Now, the word Teman literally means south. South. And this when you trace this word through the Old Testament, and then you run it through history, if you were to look at a map today, Teman is the country of Yemen. All right, the country of Yemen. And it simply means the south. And if you look at a map of the world today, you will see on the Arabian Peninsula, on the southern end of the Arabian Peninsula, there is this little country, and that country is Yemen. And let me just stop right here and say that Yemen is an Al-Qaeda stronghold. And it is producing terrorists like crazy. Many of the drone attacks that have taken place since 9/11 have been directed at Al-Qaeda strongholds in Yemen. It is a Muslim country through and through. All right, so look at verse 3. He said, God came from Teman, from the south, and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. Think about it. Selah, that's what Selah means. It means think about it. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. And his brightness, does that word ring any bells for you? It ought to, because often in the New Testament, Paul and John spoke of the brightness of his coming when the Lord comes at the return, at his second coming. Same word, all right? And his brightness was as the light. He had horns coming out of his hand, and there was there was the hiding of his power. Before him went the pestilence, and burning coals went forth at his feet. He stood and measured the earth. He beheld and drove asunder the nations. The nations, sons, plural, the nations. What nations? The nations that were gathered under the leadership of the Antichrist. This is all prophecy. He is speaking prophetically here. And when he saw what God was going to do, it was a burden, because he saw destruction. He saw death. He saw wrath. He saw God coming from the south and sweeping towards the north, towards Jerusalem. And when he saw that, it burdened his heart. And so now he is praying, Lord, in the midst of the years, revive thy work. Send revival. Lord, revive thy people. Let your people be the light to the rest of the world, so that the rest of the world will know who you are and repent. Well, Israel did not become God's light. He came unto his own received him not. They rejected him. And God has now blinded the eyes of the Jews. And the only thing that is going to change the way the Jews look at God is when they see the power of the Lord during the tribulation period. When the Lord protects his own from total annihilation and destruction. And then their eyes will be opened once again. But notice it says that he drove asunder in verse 6 the nations. So here are all these nations that have lined up under the Antichrist, and the Holy One is going to come and defeat them. All right, rest of verse 6. And the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills did bow. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction, and the curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was the Lord displeased against the rivers? Was thine anger against the rivers? Was thine anger against the sea, that thou didst ride upon thine horses and thy chariots of salvation? Thy bow was made quite naked, according to the oaths of the tribes, even thy word, Selah. Thou didst cleave the earth with rivers. The mountains saw thee, and they trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered his voice and lifted his hands on high. The sun and the moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of thine arrows they went, and at the shining of thy glittering spear. Thou didst march through the land in indignation. Thou didst march through the land in indignation. Folks, what we have here is Habakkuk telling us about the Battle of Armageddon. Plain and simple. This is the prophet telling us about the Battle of Armageddon. Now, many times over the last several years, I have taken you back to these Old Testament prophets, and we have looked at these prophets in detail. We have been back in the law and looked at some of the prophecies that were spoken by Moses. And Moses talked about the fact that the Lord was coming again and was going to deliver Israel. We looked at David in the Psalms. And we saw in several of the Psalms, but Psalm 83 specifically, where in that Psalm, David names the names, calls by name, the nations that will be at this battle that Habakkuk is describing here. He calls them by name. That's amazing. That's just absolutely phenomenal. We have in the Word of God, in Psalm 83, God identifying for us who is going to be among the nations that will stand and fight against Israel at the Battle of Armageddon. We looked at Isaiah, and Isaiah speaks all through the book about these individual nations, and he names them. He talks about Egypt. He talks about Moab. He talks about Edom. He talks about Syria, Damascus, in chapter 19. He talks about all these nations and what the Lord is going to do against them when he comes at his return. He identifies the leader of these various nations and the man that will that these nations will be following. And it's interesting that Isaiah calls him the Pharaoh. He identifies the Antichrist as the Pharaoh. He calls him the Babylonian. He calls him the Assyrian. The Assyrian. Now, you know that all of these names that he's using here, they are nations that form a natural crescent around the state of Israel. You've got Egypt, and he calls the Antichrist the Pharaoh, the leader Pharaoh. He calls him Pharaoh. The Assyrians were where today is Iraq, where today is Syria, and that's what this whole ISIL thing is all about. This desire for these radicals to take land and proclaim a caliphate and proclaim an Islamic state. Well, that land that they have claimed is Assyria. It's ancient Assyria. And the leader of that group, God calls him in Isaiah the Assyrian. He calls him the Babylonian. Babylon is in Iraq. It's in this area where the Assyrian Empire was. And so the whole point, what I have tried to get you to see, is that for years and years and years, I was taught this in when I first got saved. I was taught when I went to Bible college. I was schooled in it, as you were. I even taught you European Antichrist. I have since changed my position on that. I do not see the Antichrist coming out of Europe. The Bible is Jerusalem-centered. It is not London-centered. It is Israel-centric. It is not Berlin or Amsterdam. You do not see those. You don't see Europe in these prophecies. And the point that I want you to consider is it doesn't make any difference whether you're in the law under Moses. It doesn't make any difference if you're in the Psalms with David. It doesn't make any difference if you're in Isaiah with the great golden-tongued prophet who spoke on it in every chapter. It doesn't matter if you're in Jeremiah or if you're in Ezekiel, and both of them spent most of their books looking down the road at this battle that was coming. And they name names and they tell you who's going to be there. And without fail, every time they start listing the names, it is the names of the nations that form that crescent around little old Israel. And let me remind you that that crescent is standing on the top of every mosque in the world. That is their logo, if you will. That is their insignia. That is the character that they use. And it traces back to the worship of the moon, which is what Baal worship was. And my contention to you is that what is going on today in our world with this radical Islamic movement is nothing new. It was what the Jews had to face when they crossed over the Jordan River and went in to the land of Canaan. The Canaanite was there. And when the Canaanite was there, he worshiped Baal. What was Baal? Baal was the worship of the moon god. And my contention is that that all this terrorism and all this stuff, it's nothing new. It is nothing new. In 625, Muhammad came along and put down on parchment, put down a system, and they called it Islam, meaning to submit. And a Muslim is someone who has submitted. Islam means to submit, and Muslim means I have submitted. And it is a religion of force. It is Christianity just flipped upside down and shaken out. It is the devil's answer to this book right here. And it's the devil's religion, plain and simple. There is one truth, folks, and I hold it right here in my hands. And now you've got, all of a sudden, you've got this rise of radical Islam, and everybody is wondering, well, what in the world's going on? Well, this is nothing new. Let me remind you that these Muslims have been around since the 600s. Do you remember there was a fellow who was the president of the United States, the third president that we had. Do you remember what his name is? Who was the third president? Thomas Jefferson. You remember that? You remember him? You remember that? Well, shortly after Jefferson became the president, he ordered the United States Marine Corps to go over into the Mediterranean and to fight the Muslims, the pirates. All right, you remember the Marine Corps hymn, Steve? You remember the Marine Corps hymn? From the halls of Montezuma to the shores of what? Tripoli. Where's Tripoli? Libya. Muslim nation. From the halls of Montezuma to the shores of Tripoli, we will fight our nation's battles. That's the whole idea. And so even in Thomas Jefferson's day, we were fighting these Muslims. Now, what happened? Well, I'll tell you what happened. World War I happened. And when World War I happened, the Ottoman Empire, which was all these Muslim nations under one caliphate, which is what they're wanting right now. And all these Muslim nations were under a caliphate called the Ottoman Empire. And when World War I ended, the good guys won. And when the good guys won, they drew up treaties and they divided up the Middle East. And the nations of the Middle East got their shape and got their old biblical names back. And they were, as I shared with you last week, they were deceived and they were lied to. but there wasn't anything they could do about it. And it left them with strong dictators who just milked the countries, and thanks to American foreign aid, became rich beyond imagination. And then they discovered they had oil, and then they became even more rich beyond imagination. The guys that sit on the thrones of these nations over there where there's oil have more money than you can imagine. Your mind could not wrap around the amount of money these people have. Now, some of them are like the Fahd family from Saudi Arabia. Well, they just keep their people poor and oppressed. They keep them poor and oppressed. And they live like kings because they are kings. And they live high on the hog. But then there are other countries like Qatar. And in Qatar, we were there three years ago when we went to the Philippines. And when we landed over in the airport, got out, had a layover, we got out, started walking around to get something to eat and go in the shops. And everybody in the shops were either Korean, Filipino, or Indonesian. And I noticed that. I looked around and I said, where are the Qatari people? And they all looked around and said, well, everybody here is Asian. And so I got up, I walked over to a counter, and I said, excuse me, ma'am, I need to ask you a question. She said, what's that? I said, where are the Qatari people? And she said, oh, they don't work. I said, well, I want to move here. And she smiled and she said, if you moved here, you'd have to work. But they don't work. And I said, well, how do they get away with that? And she said, oil money. And they're all one big happy family. They're all related. And what happens is they sell the oil, and then Papa Bear, the head honcho, the king, he buys a house. He pays the utilities. He buys them cars. He gives them food. And they all live high on the hog. And when you fly out of there and you look at the houses they live in, they're all beautiful houses. They've all got swimming pools and tennis courts. They have built golf courses. And you see these guys out there with the robes on and a golf club in their hand. Now, how in the world do you play golf with a robe on? I have no idea, but they do. And they don't work. But most of them, they oppress their people. Why? So they won't rise up against them. So they won't have a coup and take over. And that's the way they have lived since World War I. And now all of a sudden, this, as we get to the end of time, as we get near to the trumpet sounding and the Babylonian rising up, the Assyrian rising up, Gog of Magog rising up, when we see the Antichrist getting close to when the Antichrist is going to appear and rally these nations together under a caliphate, well, the devil has just, he stirred it up. He has stirred it up. And so what you see here in this passage of Scripture is Habakkuk saying to us in prophetic word that this battle is coming. And it's the same battle that David talked about. It's the same battle that Isaiah talked about. It's the same battle that Moses prophesied about. It's the same battle that Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Joel and Amos and all the rest of the prophets, every one of them had something to say about this battle that's coming. And the thing that's consistent is that they are led by an evil ruler. That evil ruler will be the Antichrist. But I want you to notice, look at verse 3. Good grief, it's 8 o'clock already. I haven't got to through the introduction yet. Look at verse 3. God came from Teman and the Holy One from Mount Paran. This Habakkuk saw the Lord. He saw the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. That's Jesus, folks. The Holy One of Israel. He saw the Holy One of Israel coming to fight in this battle. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Holy One. Now, all through the Bible, from Genesis 3:15, when God first announced that the Lord was coming, he said he was coming twice in that verse. Twice. He came the first time and his heel was bruised. He's coming the second time, according to Genesis 3:15, and God said when this time he's going to crush the devil's head. Now, a blow to the heel is not a death blow, but a blow to the head is a death blow. And when the Lord comes back at his second coming, he's going to crush the devil's head. And that's this Antichrist and his army. And that's what Habakkuk is seeing in this passage of Scripture. He is seeing the Lord defeat the enemy, the armies of the Antichrist. So here is a clear presentation of that battle. And he said that the Holy One comes forth. His glory covered the heavens. His glory covered the heavens. And the earth was full of his praise. You know, these radicals, they're saying that the jihad has begun, that it's on, and it's going to spread around the world. It has even come now to America. Last week in Oklahoma. Now, that's not workplace violence. When you take a knife and sever a head, that's and do it hollering Allah Akbar, that's not workplace violence. That's radical Muslim extremism, plain and simple. But our politically correct government cannot even admit that these radicals, ISIS, are Muslim. They can't even admit that. Obama made it very clear several times last week that ISIS or ISIL, whatever they're going by this week, is not an Islamic movement. What is wrong with us? I mean, it's here, and now we've experienced it firsthand. And if you think that this is the last time, let me remind you that we've had several of these instances now. Major Hassan down in Texas at the Army base. All right. 13 people dead. All in the name of Allah. And our government says that was workplace violence. Well, you're going to see more of it, folks. You're going to see more of it. They are just ramping this thing up. But the neat thing is the Lord Jesus here in person, is returning from battle out of Teman, which is today Yemen. And you say, well, why is he there? Well, I'll tell you why he's there, because today Yemen is a hotbed for Al-Qaeda. It is a train. That's where they train. And he's going to go down there and take care of them when he comes out of heaven at his second coming. When you read this third chapter, do you see anything about Europe in that third chapter? No. No. There is nothing European about this third chapter. There is no mention of Germany. There's no mention of England. There's no mention of France. No. No. This is Middle East. This is Jerusalem-centric, Israel-centric. And those that are involved are the nations around Israel. Now, if you look at Ezekiel 38 and 39, you're going to see Ezekiel calls the names of the nations that will be there. Turkey, Lebanon, Egypt, the Sudan, Syria, and Iran. That's Ezekiel 38 and 39, as Ezekiel was describing this battle. And now, here is Habakkuk telling us that the lion of the tribe of Judah is coming, and he is sweeping through Yemen, through, verse 7, the Cushites. Who are the Cushites? Saudis. That's Saudi Arabia. Through Saudi Arabia, the Cushites. Remember, Cush was mentioned in Ezekiel 38 and is the Islamic nations of the Sudan and Somalia and across the creek there in northern Saudi Arabia. Folks, God names the names. Look at verse 7. Look at verse 7. He mentions here the land of Midian. You say, well, I've heard that name before. Sure, you've heard that name before. You've heard that because the story of Gideon is one that you learned in Sunday school years ago. And Gideon was called of God to be a judge. Back before the kings. Back before David and Saul. So back in the period of the judges, when the Jews under Joshua came into the land and the tribes were established, but they did not drive out the Canaanites like they were told to. They were told to destroy them, and they didn't do it. And so from that point on, just like with today, they were put down during World War I, but now here they are today, stronger, richer, more ideological, more radical than ever before. And the world has never learned that lesson. When they went into that land, God told them, slay utterly. You say, Pastor, that seems awful cold. Well, God knew that if they didn't, that they would be a constant thorn. They would be a cancer that would just gnaw away until it brought death. And that's why God said that. You got to get rid of the cancer. It's got to go. A couple years ago, I went down. I had a thing come up here on my chin. And I went to the doctor, and he said, yeah, you need to get that looked at. So he sent me down to a dermatologist. Dermatologist came over and said, this is going to hurt a little bit. It didn't hurt a little bit. It hurt a lot. And she took a needle and went underneath there and took a sample of it. She said, we'll call you in a couple of days. A couple of days went by, and she called. She said, you've got basal cell carcinoma, and it looks like it has taken root on you, and we need to get that out. And she said, when can you come in? I said, what are you doing in about 20 minutes? And she said, oh, no, sir, we can't do it in 20 minutes. And I said, well, when's the soonest you can do it? And she said, well, let me check here. How about next Thursday? I said, next Thursday's good. I'll be there. And I went down as soon as I could to get that cut out. You see, if you got cancer, you don't want it in you. And that's exactly what the Canaanites were. Who did the Canaanites worship? The moon god. The same religion that has been quantified in that book, the Quran, and it's the same religion that they practice today in these Muslim nations called Islam. You know, the only thing we ever learn from history is that we don't ever learn anything from history. But we haven't learned a thing. And now we're in real trouble because we've got an administration that is liberal to the core, progressive liberal to the core, who thinks that we can talk our way through problems. You can't talk with these people. They've got an ideology that you will not convince to change with words. They understand one thing. And that's why when you read these prophecies, you see the Lord Jesus stepping out of heaven with all of us. Read Joel chapter 2 and 3. We come back with him. And that's why when you read Moses and David and Jeremiah and Isaiah and Habakkuk and Joel and all the rest of them, when you read it, it's a burden, just like it was to Habakkuk. It's a burden. Why? Because there is destruction. You see massive numbers of people dying. It's a burden. It's grieving to the soul to think about what's coming. But there is this mass destruction of these nations because God knows that the only way to get rid of it is to kill it. That's the only way. The only way. And so when he comes back, it doesn't make any difference whether you read Moses or David or Isaiah or Ezekiel or Jeremiah, doesn't matter. You see, you hear the same thing over and over. Destruction. Destruction. So, it might be an awful thing to say, but if they want the fight, the Lord's going to give it to them. And it looks like they want the fight. They want it. And I just think it's amazing that we got a whole Bible here from beginning to end that tells us that this is coming. And now here it is on our doorstep. It is on our doorstep. Where's the excitement about that? Where is the concern about that? You know, as long as we have our iPad and our iPhone and our Starbucks and our World Series, we're good. We're good. I tell you, you know, we can look at this, we can see this stuff unfolding right before our very eyes, and everybody just goes, okay, that's good, well, let's go home. But I'll guarantee told you, that's West Virginia for something. I'll guarantee you that if all of a sudden the Obama regime came out with an edict that says no more Starbucks, we'd have revolt in this country. Yeah, it's the truth. I mean, the Lord's coming back. And you can't get people to come to church. Does that make any sense at all? I remember one time years ago, I worked during the summer for the state of West Virginia. I worked on the paint crew down at the Capitol. And the supervisor came by, the head honcho of the department, and he stuck his head in a room. We were painting an office, and he stuck his head in a room, and he said, hey, guys, sometime this week, the governor is going to come by and thank you all for what you've been doing. Sometime this week. Well, it was like Tuesday when he said that. And one of the guys went over after a little while, and he sat down, and then he thought, ooh, I better get up. Governor's liable pop his head in the door at any minute. He got up and got a paintbrush and started back to work again. He didn't want the governor to pop in and catch him sitting down on the job. Well, folks, he's going to pop in on us one of these days. And it's probably not going to be too long off in the distance. And I think we better get serious about serving the Lord. Could be today. All right, that was the introduction. Seriously. We'll get to the rest of it next week.